Today we continue our series simply entitled Wisdom, as we're looking at different aspects of wisdom. And today we are looking at one that is can make us feel a little unsettled. And it is the concept of wisdom being tied to the fear of the Lord. And so we're going to look at what Job says in the 28th chapter. It starts in verse 12. Here's what it says. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Mortals do not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. And the sea says, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, and silver cannot be weighed out as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The chrysolite of Cush cannot compare with it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from, and where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned out the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to humankind, truly, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We spend billions on trying to make ourselves afraid. Billions. Through books, through Halloween costumes, through movies, through made-for-streaming series. It's just tough not to, when you think fear, it's tough not to think, if you're old like me, of that scene from Psycho. If you're a little younger, maybe you're thinking when you hear fear, you see Cole from The Sixth Sense saying, I see dead people. Terrifying, right? Or if you've been watching some things online, you probably have seen Stranger Things. And think about the Upside Down and Demogorgons. I mean, there's some scary stuff out there, and we pay to get scared. We enjoy it. And yet, what makes it powerful is that it makes us, it's not just play scared, we get scared. We find ourselves scared. And so when we hear a phrase like fear of the Lord, then associate that with all of those movies, all of those scary books, the scary costumes and everything else, it doesn't seem to make much sense. Why would we associate God and fear? Our scripture comes from Job. It's kind of like an interlude. Job, of course, had terrible, horrible things happen to him. And his friends more or less say, it's your fault, buddy. And he's not having it. He's arguing with them. There's back and there's forth and there's forth and there's back. And then finally, Job takes a breath. And you get this chapter 28, between speeches from Job. And it's almost like it's a prophetic word coming down from on high. It reads as poetry, and it comes to us as sort of a description of wisdom in the midst of Job's arguing. And I didn't read the whole thing because it's a whole chapter. But the beginning, it starts out with sort of some imagery about mining. It's like, you know, you could go through a mine and go to the most precious metals near the center of the earth, and as far as you deep beyond, far as you dig deeper than any animal could ever go, you're never going to discover wisdom. And then it gets into the section that we heard, which is that you can have the most valuable jewels, you can have the most precious metals, you can have the biggest stacks of money, and however much you've got, you cannot buy wisdom. And then it kind of builds up to this strange climax. The fear of the Lord, That is wisdom, we hear. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What's going on? It's amazing in this day and age how much we can control, even from our little devices that we carry on us. We have an incredible amount of control. I can control what music I listen to. It can be from any genre, any year that's been recorded. And I love it. I can press start. I can press stop. I can stop it halfway through a song. When I'm in control of it, it's incredible. But earlier this morning, I don't know if you could hear. I hope you couldn't. When I finished the announcements, I could hear some blues music playing. And I thought, I wonder who's playing that. And when I sat down, I realized it was me. And let's just say I'm glad I've been listening to the blues and not something else lately. You know, it kind of works like that. You think you got it all under control until you don't. At Easter this year, I don't know if I shared this. It was terrible. I set extra alarms on Easter morning to start my sermon early. And so I was kidding, by the way. I had started it, but I wanted to finish it well. But anyway, set 3 alarms. I forgot that I'd turned on my headphones, so the alarm went to my headphones, and I slept in on Easter. It was great. I did show up eventually, but it was terrible. Alarms are great until they don't work. This week, I went home one day, and I've got one of those, you know, handy-dandy home thermostats where it's all on a timer. I can set everything within a degree of any temperature at different times of day, and I had it set at, like, the low 70s, and I walked in, and it was not in the low 70s. It was hot, and I realized that all that control that I had just vanished. And then I did what I bet many of you do, is I just imagined $10,000 that I don't have disappearing that week. And was so grateful that it was something fairly minor, under $200. We got cool air again. All of this sense that we can control these different aspects of our lives is great. And we like being in control. And then it doesn't work. And then we live in that moment of incredible fear. We experience it sometimes with just really, really challenging things. We get a health report, or someone we love gets a report from a doctor that we weren't expecting. It's scary. You open up your credit card bill and you see a charge, $1,000 to Best Buy for gift cards that you didn't buy, and you realize you've been hacked. I mean, it's a terrible feeling that you've lost control. As the author of Job is writing out this description of wisdom, the underlying message is that we are not in control of getting wisdom. And that's scary. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. Doesn't matter how much gold. You can have stacks of gold. Nothing we've got can buy it. Wisdom comes to us through God, and that's scary. It's scary. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. Now, I'm sure some of you remember, we've preached on this story from Luke before in here, the story of the Gerasene demoniac. It takes place, Jesus just crossed over the Sea of Galilee. He comes up on shore, and he sees a man who is possessed. He's got demons in him. He asks the demons their name, and there's so many of them, they don't even give him a proper noun. They just say, we're legions, like thousands inside of him. And the demons are terrified of Jesus. They're scared. They say, oh, please, please, have mercy on us. Let us go into those pigs over there instead of sending us down into the abyss. And Jesus inexplicably has some mercy on them, says, fine. And lets them go into those pigs. The man who had been possessed suddenly is himself again. He had been so bad that the town had to chain him down in the cemetery. And he was so strong with the demons inside of him, he could break the chains and create havoc in the village. And so the swineherds, when they saw what he had done, they ran to the village, and they brought back villagers with them. And they all could see this man who had literally been possessed. He had literally lost his mind. He was sitting there under control, talking normally to Jesus. Now, at this point, you would expect a number of different reactions in a scenario like that. You might expect that the townspeople would just walk up to Jesus and say, thank you so much. He was creating havoc in our town, and you've healed him, and now we can have some calm and peace in our village. Thank you so much. You might think that they would even walk up and worship Jesus. Kneel down and begin to worship. Surely you must be God if you can do this. But that's not what these villagers do. Instead, what Luke tells us is they're afraid. He says that they are afraid, and then they ask Jesus to leave their town. They ask Jesus to leave. Now, I gotta be honest, part of me appreciates that response. Part of me appreciates that because for those villagers to see Jesus for who he was meant that they realized that when he came into their lives, something was gonna change. Jesus did not walk into that village to protect the status quo. He came to change things. And if we are being real about the presence of Jesus in our lives, it steps on our toes. Jesus doesn't come to help us stay as we are. He comes to help us be holier. He comes and we might have an agenda of all the things we're hoping to do, and he takes it and he rips it up and gives us a whole new calling. We love to kind of think we can hide and sort of be in our own little darkness, whatever that is for each of us. But Jesus comes as light and shines light into the place that, just that place where we think we are sneaking around. If we are awake, if we're really paying attention, then Jesus should scare us a little bit. One of my biggest pet peeves is when someone will say, "Oh man, do I have to go to church? It's so boring." I just want to say, wake up. It's Jesus. This is not just a show. It is Jesus really coming into our lives. It's not just something we drift through. When we really realize that Jesus is here, the status quo is gone. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Now, wisdom comes with a price. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're out at a public place trying to work or to read or something, coffee shop, maybe a restaurant, and someone at a table nearby you gets up and they walk over to you and say, "Hey, do you mind looking after my stuff for a minute while I run to the bathroom or go to my car or something?" You ever have that happen to you? I hate it. It's the worst because it completely disrupts my ability to focus on whatever it is I was hoping to do. Because the second I feel responsible for someone else's stuff, I fully expect some people with Uzis to come try to take it. I fully do. And if someone just casually walks by their table, I'm looking at their hand, expecting them to do a quick grab in the purse and grab a phone or grab a wallet or something. I lose all focus on what I thought I was supposed to be doing in order to pay attention. Because the last thing I would want is to have the responsibility of watching someone's stuff and having it be stolen under my watch. That's what it is like when God gives us wisdom. It's a responsibility. It's a burden. It's not unlike that story that Jesus told where there were the three people that got talents or money, and they received those talents, and a couple of them went off and did great things with them, but one was kind of lost the ability to do anything, was paralyzed and just buried the talents out of fear. When we receive wisdom, when we receive discipleship, when we receive faith, it comes with an ask that we don't just sit back and cower, but we take a risk, that we step out, that we share. That's scary. It's scary. The fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. Now, I have a theory that part of the reason that we spend all those billions of dollars on scary things, whether it's Halloween or movies or books, part of the reason why we spend so much money is that we know somewhere deep in our hearts, we know we are supposed to have a little part of ourselves that's afraid, that's uncomfortable. And we fill it with those things. Now, I love those movies. I love those books. I love all of them. I enjoy a good scare. But at the end of the day, those are poor substitutes for the deeper thing. The deeper thing is the real fear of the Lord. And God is not scary in the way of Stephen King or Psycho or I See Dead People. It's not that way that God is scary. God's sense of evoking fear is for much deeper reasons. God is scary because God is holy. Holy, holy, good. And you and I, we're not there yet. We're growing, but we're not there. God is scary because God is so big. And we are so small. God's scary because God is light, and we pretend like we can hide in the shadows. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. May we be a people of wisdom, even if sometimes it is a little bit scary. Amen.